projectors packed up. Okay, we continue in our studies of Jonah, and we come to the content of Jonah chapter 2. We looked at the first couple of verses a few weeks ago, which is the last time we were in Jonah. I said a number of times already, and just to repeat that, that I don't read the book of Jonah in any sense as being when someone first becomes a Christian. It's not about someone who doesn't know God, confessing their sin and then coming into a right relationship with God. That's not what this prayer is about. Jonah, right from the start, we know from Kings that he's already a prophet for God working in Israel. The opening of Jonah, God sends him as his man to Nineveh. And so this book is about someone who knows God, someone who's in a relationship with God, someone who God is already using, who determines to disobey God and goes against God, and rather than obey God and follow his will, does completely the opposite, runs in completely the opposite direction away from God. And as we said before, praise God that when that happens, God doesn't let go of us. If you're truly his child, then he will not let go of you. You might try and let go of him, you might completely let go of him, but he will not let go of you. And it might be very painful. It's a painful thing, isn't it, to come under the discipline of God, or it can be very painful. It can be a terrible experience in and of itself, but praise God that he takes us through that, if that is necessary, to bring us to the point where we truly repent and are restored to him. And so finally, as we come into chapter 2, Jonah comes to the point he needs to come to. He comes to prayer. And this prayer is all about coming back to God. And it's the most wonderful prayer for that, isn't it? This is a man who God has used so much in the past, and he's been so blessed to God, and now for this last period he's been so away from God. And finally, as he prays to God, that's all put right. The first thing I guess we notice as we come to this prayer is that of all that happens, we're told he's in the fish for 3 days and three nights at the close of chapter 1. As far as we're told, this is the only thing that's recorded for us of those 3 days, which I guess suggests one of two things to us. One is that it's the only thing of any significance that happened in those 3 days, and that's probably true. But I'd suggest the other thing, which I would suggest is equally true, is that this prayer probably lasted most of those 3 days. Don't make the mistake when you come to the Bible and you read a prayer there to think, well, that's all they said. Because you could do that, couldn't you? You could read this prayer and say, well, that's not much of a prayer. I guess that took him about a minute. You know, is that his idea of repentance? Is that his idea of pouring out his heart to the Lord? I don't think so for one minute. What we've got here is a summary. What we've got here is the key points of the prayer that Jonah prayed. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if this prayer didn't last hours, possibly days. Maybe the whole of those 3 days that he was there inside the body of the fish. After all, what else are you going to do stuck inside the stomach of a fish other than pray? I would think his whole of his time was given over to prayer. I want us really this evening to look at this in the sense of effective prayer. I guess the one thing that strikes us from this prayer more than anything else is the effectiveness of it. Here's Jonah, he's in the depths of the ocean. Life has ceased really in any meaningful sense to him other than his ability to pray. And yet what do we read at the very end of the prayer, verse 9, as it closes the inverted commas there on the end of what he says? We immediately read, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. You couldn't have a more wonderfully answered prayer than this, could you? And so let's look at it in that sense of being effective prayer. And I want us to look at first of all the foundation for effective prayer. What is the basis for us to pray on if our prayer is to be effective? And the first thing I want us to note is this. What do we read in verse 1? He prayed to the Lord his God. I want to suggest to you that there's a mountain contained in those four words, the Lord his God. Massive amount. The first thing is that it's to the Lord he prayed. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, Jehovah. The personal name of God. He doesn't pray to some other person, some human being, alive or dead. He doesn't pray through some other person. He doesn't pray to some, quote, saint. He doesn't pray to some other God with a lowercase g. He comes to Jehovah God. He comes to the Creator God. He comes to the God who's made the heavens and the earth. And it's to that God that he speaks. My friends, you're never going to pray effectively in any way if you're praying to the wrong person. There are millions of people in the world today who are praying, but they're praying to the wrong person. There's millions who are praying to gods of other religions. They may be very sincere in their prayers. They may be very committed. They may be very genuine. But they're praying to the wrong person. And if you're praying to the wrong person, your prayers are not going to be effective prayers. There may be circumstances in which those prayers work out. There may even be power behind the answers to those prayers, but it's not God's power. Effective prayer has got to be made to the right person, and that's to God. Psalm 115 talks about those who pray to other gods, doesn't it? And it says of them in verse 6 of their gods, they have ears but do not hear. You know, you can make a god, you can imagine a god that's got ears, that's got the ability to hear you, but the reality is they can't hear you. And if they can't hear you, they can't help you. You remember on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal are there, and they're challenged to call on their gods to ignite the sacrifice. And what do we read in 1 Kings 18, 27? And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god," lowercase g. "Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. That's what happens when you pray to the wrong God, isn't it? But Jonah doesn't. He prays to the right God. That's the first thing. But the second thing we immediately have to say next to that is this. It says to the Lord, his God. He's not just praying to the right God, but he's praying to the right God from within a relationship with that God. There are, of course, many people in the world today who seek to pray to the right God, but they do it in completely the wrong way. It's one thing to recognize who the God is that you should pray to. It's another thing to come to God in the way that he has stipulated in order to pray to him. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There is only one access to the right God, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jonah here knows God. God's already been using him. He's already a servant of God. He's in a covenant relationship with God based on the forthcoming Messiah, the one who will save him, the one who will pay for his sin. And in that relationship he can now come to God and speak to God and pray to God, and God hears him and God answers him. My friend, are you in such a relationship as that? I always feel sorry for people, and then if you try to explain to them, they don't want to hear what you're saying. I get frustrated with people who say they've tried praying to God, but God hasn't answered their prayers, or God hasn't helped them. And you ask them a bit further, and what becomes very clear is that they don't know God. They're not in a relationship with him. So then you try and tell them that, well, if you're not in a relationship with God, you can't pray to him. You can't expect him to answer your prayers. Your prayers won't be effective because you've got no grounds before him on which to pray. Your sin is a barrier, Scripture says. God says, "I will not hear you because of your sin." Is it possible there's someone here tonight, and maybe you try praying to God at times? Maybe in your despair you've cried out to him, and your sense is, well, he's not there, he hasn't heard me. The reality is he is there, and he has heard you, but you're right, he hasn't answered you. And the reason he hasn't answered you is because you're not standing in the right place to plead before him. You're coming before him on your own merit. You're saying, "God, I've got a right to come and speak to you." And God says, "No, you haven't. You've got no right to come and speak to me." You're saying, "God, I've got a right for you to answer my prayers." And God's saying, "No, you haven't. There is no reason on earth why I should answer your prayers unless you come and seek my forgiveness for your sin. Unless you recognize before me that you're not a good person, that your life is not right, that there are things wrong in it, and that you're truly sorry for that, and you truly repent of that, and you truly ask me to forgive you, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus Christ died to make it possible. And you come and ask me to forgive you for Christ's sake. and you just put your trust and your hope in what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you give him your life unconditionally. Unless you do that, God would say, you're right. Your prayer isn't effective, and it won't be. That's the only prayer God promises to answer for a non-Christian. The only prayer in the whole of Scripture God says, I will answer, is if you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Once you've done that, once your sin is forgiven, once it is separated from you, once God never looks at you again as though you are a sinner, then the whole situation is changed. You're then in a covenant relationship with him. You're in a relationship where God has made promises to you, promises that he cannot break, promises that are for your good, promises that ensure that you can come before him at any time and speak to him as a little child speaks to his father, knowing that he will hear you, knowing that he will answer you, knowing that he will do what he does for your good and for your blessing. That's the foundation for effective prayer. But there's more, verse 2. You must be open and honest with God when you pray if your prayer is going to be effective. Never understand why Christians aren't, but I feel so often we're not. You know, we seem to spend a lifetime putting on an appearance before other people, don't we? We try to project an image all of the time. It's sort of second nature to us, I guess. You know, we want to impress. People say, how are you? And you say, fine, thank you. And the reality is we're not, but we don't want to admit that. And you know, we just the whole time we're trying to project this idea that we're better than we are. Why on earth do we do that when we come before God in prayer? He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows every thought in our heads. He knows every action we've ever done. He knows every place we've ever been. He knows absolutely everything there is to know about us. And as Christians, he's forgiven us. So why do we pretend? Why do we feel that somehow we've got to impress him? You know, and never more so, I suggest to you, that than when things are really bad and we're really low. We just don't want to admit what a terrible state we're in. And yet that's what we desperately need to do, isn't it? And Jonah is just so open and honest with God, isn't he? Verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave I called for help. Jonah's not pretending he's got the answers here. He's coming to God saying, God, help me, I'm stuck. You remember Peter? There on the sea, steps out of the boat to walk towards Jesus, and then he sees the waves and the seas around him and the storm, and he just loses faith and starts to sink. He doesn't start telling God what a wonderful Christian he is and how well he's doing and sort of this slight little problem he's got at the moment. He just cries out to God, Lord, save me! And God just reaches out in Jesus Christ and takes him and holds him. My friends, that's how honest we need to be in our praying, isn't it? And Jonah is. Can we just be sure what praying is not about? It just seems to me so often, even as Christians, we have such weird ideas about what prayer is, at least to reflect on how we pray and to listen to one another's prayers. It comes over that way. First of all, prayer is not about telling God things, is it? I mean, do we anywhere in Scripture get the idea that we need to tell God something? Of course we don't. God knows everything. There's nothing we need to tell God. When we come to prayer, it's not that, you know, before I can pray, I'm going to have to explain this whole situation to God, and I'm going to have to tell him what his options are, and I'm going to have to tell him how I hope it's going to work out, because somehow God needs me to direct him. He doesn't, folks, he really doesn't. You know, God is God. We don't come to prayer to tell him anything. And nor do we come to prayer to tell others things either. You know, the Pharisee standing on the street corner because he wants to be heard by those passing by. And the Pharisee that comes into the temple says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man standing next to me. You know, he's not talking to God, he's talking to the man standing next to him. We don't come to prayer either to tell God anything or to tell anybody else anything. And it's not about repeating words of prayers or reciting things we've learnt years ago or digging up some old papers and using the words of that. It's about speaking from our hearts. It's about me in a relationship with my God, pouring out my heart to him. And it's not about where you pray. There are some amazingly strange places in the Bible that where people pray. There's none stranger than this, is there? The belly of a fish in the depths of the sea. You don't have to go to a particular place to pray. Now, many have got a favourite place, and I understand that. Many in their homes or whatever have got a place where they just, from experience, have found that they can be quiet and can focus, and they're able to just, it's good for them to go there to pray. That's great. But don't ever think that your praying's restricted to there. Anywhere, any time, in any circumstance, we just pour out our hearts to God in prayer. A prayer is simply about a child of God coming by the blood of Christ to his Heavenly Father and just speaking out his heart as his Spirit leads him to that Father. He simply calls out of his distress, verse 2, and he answered me. Isn't that amazing? It's that simple prayer. I pour out my heart, God answers my cry. So that's the foundation for effective prayer. What about the content of effective prayer? What are we going to say in our prayers if they're going to be effective? Say, well, surely that depends on what it is we're praying about. The subject of our prayer is going to dictate the word which we use in our prayer. Well, that's of course true in some measure. But first of all, about any prayer, we can learn something from this prayer in that Jonah uses scripture so much in this prayer. It's not actually referenced in the Bible. Very often you'll find references to the Old Testament where people are quoting it explicitly or out to other scriptures. It's not that he's explicitly quoting Old Testament scripture, but he's certainly using it. In fact, as you look through this prayer, it's almost all found again in the Psalms in various places. It's like Jonah's just, in his mind, just pulling together all the things he knows from the Psalms, all the passages, all the words, all the expressions, and he's just pouring them out in his prayer to the Lord. Let me just give you some examples. Psalm 18, 4 to 6 reads like this: the cords of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my cry, my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And what do we read here in verses 2 and 3? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And what do we read here in verse 9? But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 7. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence I will bow down towards your holy temple. Verse 4 here. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. And Psalm 30, and so on. It's just a whole pulling together of wonderful words from the Psalms that Jonah puts together in his expression of his grief and his pain and his need to his God. My friends, do you use scripture in your prayers? Now, let me say this very carefully. I've already just said, praying is not about going to old documents and repeating words that we find there. And it's not. It's about me as a child of God speaking from my heart to my Father. But if scripture's been given me to renew my mind, and if scripture's been given me to understand my Father, and if scripture's been given me to build my confidence in my Father, and if scripture's been given me so that I know the will of the Father, and so I know the promises that he's given me, on which my prayers are based, doesn't it make sense that I then use those scriptures when I'm talking to him? Look at it like this. Imagine a father who says to his child, my child, I really want you to study hard, and I want you to do well in the exams next year. Any father might say that to his child, mightn't they? And you imagine months later that child's trying to study for those exams and trying to understand what he's reading and doesn't understand it and needs help with it. Can't you just imagine him coming to his father and saying, Father, do you remember that you said to me you want me to study hard and you want me to do well in my exams? Father, I'm at that now. And Father, I really, really need your help to do this. That's a sensible way to speak to the Father, isn't it? And isn't that exactly what we do when we come to God in prayer and we use the words of his back to him in our prayers? in our worship of him, in our adoration of him, in declaring what he's done, and in what we're asking of him. Father, you've promised that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. Father, I'm here to confess my sin. Father, I'm basing this on your promise. I'm basing this on the fact that you've promised me if I do this, you will forgive me. Father, I claim that promise. Will you forgive me for... And you tell him what it is that you've done. We come empowered and directed by his Spirit, Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with his will. We depend upon his Spirit, and if we fuel our prayers from his word, my friend, our prayers are going to be effective, aren't they? That's the first thing we can identify as the content for effective prayers. And then when we look at what this is, it's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer seeking God's renewal for him to come into, back into a right relationship with his God. Do you see how he recognises that he's come under God's discipline here? There's no pretense about it. He's not coming to God saying, God, I know that I've slipped up a little bit and I've sort of drifted away a bit. Lord, I'm just coming to say sorry for that. I mean, look how honest he is here. Lord, you've had to get really strong with me, is what he's saying, isn't it? You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me, or your waves and breakers swept over me. You know, he's not trying to belittle his sin and the consequences of his sin. He's effectively saying, God, I recognize how you've had to turn your hand against me to bring me to this place. And God, I don't want to minimize that. I want to be honest about it. I want to be open with you about it. My friend, it's very hard to be honest about being under the discipline of God, isn't it? Because in doing that, we've got to recognize that we were in the wrong. And we've got to recognize that we've persisted in the wrong to the degree that God's had to come and deal with us. And there's a human temptation to try and play that down and not talk about it. But when we come to God, we've got to talk about it. And Jonah does. He comes and he's honest about what God's had to do to him. And he's honest about what his rebellion has cost him. Look at verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Not physically. God is everywhere present. It's not that he's actually moved away out of where God is, but he's moved away from God's blessing. It's as though he was out of God's sight. It's as though God is distant from him, and it's of his making, and he recognizes that. He says, God, I've got it completely wrong. I've tried physically to run away from you, and spiritually I have run away from you. I've moved out of being under your blessing to a place I don't want to be in, a place where you've had to come and discipline me. My friend, are we honest with God about what our rebellion has cost us? Can you see how thoroughly he goes through what that rebellion has brought him to? Verses 3, 4, 5, 6 and the start of verse 7. It's all about the depth to which he's been brought. He's been brought to the lowest point in his life as a believer in God. Now, I don't mean he's in his sin as he was before he was saved at all, but in terms of his physical condition, this is the lowest point he's been brought to. Because God's needed to bring him there to break him in order to heal him, in order to restore him, in order to bring him back into a right relationship where he not only loves God, but he's willing to obey God, where he's willing to put on one side his prejudices and his feelings towards the Gentiles and his feelings towards doing things that he doesn't want to do, and he's just prepared to do whatever God calls him to do. And then verse 9, he's willing to renew his vows before God. I'm not one who readily advocates making vows to God at all. I think it's a very careful thing that we need to consider before we make any vow to God. Scripture's very clear on that. And we need to think very carefully as to anything we promise God. But there is a right time and right places to make promises to God and to remake promises to God, aren't there? And what do we read in verse 9? I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. We're not told what he's vowed to God. But I would guess amongst it was that he's now ready to do what God calls him to do. Repentance of sin requires not only admitting that we've done wrong, but it means committing ourselves to not going down that path again, isn't it? It's turning away from that. And his sin has been to run away from God's will. His sin has been to go against what God has called him to do. He's now repenting of that. And I would feel I'm fairly safe in saying that his vow would include the fact that he said to God, God, I will not run away from you again. When you call me to do something, I will seek to do it. And I will make that good. You see what I believe this prayer is teaching us? When you come as a child of God to God, recognising that for however long it's been, in whatever area it's been, for whatever reason it's been, over whatever issue it's been, you've been rebelling against God. You recognise before a holy God that your life's not right. Then the way to come is to pray to that God, knowing that you're still in a covenant relationship with him, he's your God. Being open and honest with him, pouring out your heart to him, making it clear to him that you understand he's had to get serious with you, he's had to start disciplining you, recognizing that you've lost out on the blessings and privileges of the Christian life because of your rebellion, confessing to God what that rebellion was and going through it in detail, seeking his forgiveness and renewing your promises to him that he is your Lord. That you really want your delight to be in him. You really want to be restored to where you once were with him. Can I ask you, is it possible as a Christian here tonight, and you can look back and you can see a time when you really enjoyed your relationship with God? It was an absolute untold joy. You would wake up in the morning and you would just, you know, you couldn't help just laughing aloud almost as you just woke up in the reality of where you stood with Jesus Christ, and you went through the day enjoying it, and you went to sleep at night with absolute peace that you were doing what God wanted you to do, and you were just so much enjoying this life with Christ. And now it's not like that. My friends, there has to be a reason why. I do believe God does allow us for periods to go through times when it seems very hard. I believe he does that, and I believe he does it for good purposes. But my friend, if you're there and you've been there a long time, can I suggest you really search your heart as to why that might be? Can it be that there's something that you're just holding out on God over? Something where you're just not open to doing what he's calling you to do? And if that's the case, then can I encourage you? Don't stay where you are. You're, as it were, in the belly of this fish, just in a stinking place, when you could be enjoying the wonderful joy of your relationship with God. Come back to him. Pray like Jonah prays here. And can we see lastly, very quickly, this, the result of effective prayer, verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what I love about that? It's the word dry. You know, there he is, he's in this fish in the middle of the ocean, and he's been in there 3 days, and I guess he's soaking wet and he stinks, and you know, you can just imagine what he's like. And he's praying to the Lord, and he's got such a confidence. Sorry, I should have said this. Let's just say that for a minute. My friends, when we prayed like that, let's be confident that it's going to change. You know, do you see how Jonah there just over and again speaks of, I will do this. And you know, this is how it's going to be. What does he say there? Verse 4, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 6, yet you brought my life from the pit. I guess he's talking about in the sea, but he's still in the fish at this point. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you. I will pray. He's got this confidence because he's coming to God the right way and he's praying effectively. Therefore, he knows that God is going to answer his prayer. And my friend, if we come the right way, then we can have that same confidence. And look how God answers it. Not only does this fish vomit him up, but God actually causes this fish to swim up to the shore in order to do it. And I don't know about you, but as I read it, he literally comes right to the edge of the shore and vomits him so that Jonah actually propels out of this fish onto dry ground. Isn't that amazing? What more wonderful answer to prayer could you find than that? to this prayer of Jonah. My friend, we all want to see answers like that to our prayers, don't we? Prayers that are as unambiguous, answers that are as unambiguous, answers that are so clearly bringing us back into a right relationship with the Lord and in the right place before the Lord. That's where the Lord comes and speaks to him again, right there on the dry land. How effective is your prayers? And if you're away from the Lord, what are you doing about it? We would laugh at Jonah, wouldn't we, if he just sat there in that fish and we read after 3 weeks he was still sitting there, after 3 months he was still sitting there, after 3 years he was still sitting there and he never prayed. Is it possible there's a Christian doing exactly that tonight? Pour out your heart to the Lord out of your distress. Confess your sin, seek his forgiveness, renew your promises, and then be assured that the Lord will hear you and he will answer you if you're his child. And he'll bring you out onto dry land. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, why not? Why would you want to be out of a relationship with God when you can know this God of all glory as your heavenly Father, who will love you and care for you and bless you in immeasurable ways in this lifetime and with eternal life in the life to come?